This morning I'm going to be reading from the book of Matthew again, as I did last week. This week we're going to be in the 16th chapter of Matthew, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 19, but much as I did last week, we'll cover most of the 16th chapter of Matthew. And the title of the message this morning is simply, "But Who Do You Say That I Am?" But who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Verse 13 reads like this. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, Simon Peter, we can always count on him, can't we, for an answer. He answered right away and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to have this place to gather, but most of all, Lord, for the reason that we gather together. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way where there is no way. We thank you, Lord, as we sang just a few minutes ago, for your presence. Lord, for your presence changes everything. Father, it is your presence that we covet this morning. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would send your Spirit to dwell with us in this place, to fill us in this place, Lord, to encourage us, to create within us the vessels that you have purposed us to be. Lord, it is you working within us that makes the difference. And Lord, it's that we covet this morning, your presence in our life. We thank you, Lord, for the baptisms. We thank you, Lord, that you're still working in people's lives. We thank you especially, Lord, that you're still working in young people's lives. We pray, Father, that these two wonderful ladies would find within us the encouragement that they need, that they would find within us the direction that they need to go, that you would be lifted up in our lives and that they would see it. And that you would be lifted up in their lives and that others would see that reality as well. Father, we pray that you would bless each and every one of us here today in this place with your presence in our life. And we look to you and we pray you have your way here with us. Lord, if one of us here within the sound of my voice has never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for this person. Lord, I ask it all in your name, according to your will. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Kind of stuck in Matthew, I guess. I don't know. Just taking what the Spirit gives me. You know, this 16th chapter here in Matthew, it's somewhat of a turning point in Jesus' earthly ministry. Reality, the turn began to occur when, just as they had in Matthew 12:38, the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked again for a sign here in chapter 16. They did so in verse 16:1. They asked for a sign from heaven to prove that Jesus might prove who he was. Then, as he did in chapter 12, Jesus explained to them again, the signs were all around them. They're all around them. But they're looking for them with the wrong perspective, weren't they? Here's verses 1 through 4 here in 16. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and he departed. You know, I read that part where he says about discerning the face of the sky but not discerning the signs of the times. I wonder if there's not a warning there for us that we ought to be watching closely. We can certainly look at the world around us, can't we? We can look at the sky. We can tell when it's about to storm. We can look at the world around us, and we can tell that it's growing darker, darker by the day. So I believe there is a warning there for us. First of all, about these verses of Scripture, isn't it amazing that the Sadducees and the Pharisees came together to test Jesus? I mean, these guys were the Republicans and the Democrats of their day. They really were. And I guess the old proverb, adversity makes strange bedfellows, is true, isn't it? Because nothing brings enemies together quicker than a common threat. Have you ever seen something similar happen in a church setting? Is that supposed to happen in a church setting? First place, we shouldn't be enemies in the church setting, should we? But that's probably a question that's best left for another message. But that did come to me as I was preparing this week. Okay. Second of all, it's also amazing that they came together and they did so to test Jesus. To test him. Because all we have to do is look back over the activities of the preceding chapters, which I'm certain at least some of these guys that were present or in attendance here were there too, to see that there were lots of signs. In chapter 15, we seen where Jesus turned to bread and a few fish and fed all those people. Surely they had to have heard about that if they weren't there and witnessed some of it. They had to realize that was a sign, didn't they? You would think so. What message did Jesus give to John's disciples last week in Matthew 11:5? He said to go and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And these guys would have done well to heed Jesus' warning that he told to take back with them too, wouldn't he? He said, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In Matthew 11:6, they would have done well to have heeded that warning, wouldn't they? Because these guys' motives, were they pure? Were they really looking for a sign, something that would verify who Christ was? Or were they looking for something that they could nail him down with? Something that they could accuse him of? First eight words of verse 4 tell us that Jesus knew exactly what they were up to. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And don't you imagine that as pious as they were and believing as they did that they were the authority when it came to God's stuff, that they probably didn't even realize that Jesus was making this remark about them? They probably never even understood that he was calling them adulterous and wicked generation. They probably didn't even realize it. I wonder, it kind of feels to me like there ought to be a warning there for us too. That we need to understand that we're here for a purpose according to God's will. I think sometimes as we grow in Christ, and I don't know if that's the proper way to say it, but as we begin to come to church, as we begin to learn more about what goes on inside the government of church and how we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to talk and how we're supposed to act. I think sometimes as those things begin to happen, that somehow the devil starts to use those activities in our life to make us think that somehow we're better than what they are out there. I think that happens. I think it happens to every one of us. I think it's something that we have to fight against all the time. And we too should heed this warning. We should understand that we can become just as they became. We can begin to learn God's word in such a way that we apply it to ourselves, that we somehow think that we're okay and that we're better than what they are. We are okay, but we're not okay because of anything we've done. We're okay because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and the fact that we've accepted what he has done for us into our lives, and the fact that we're following him. Following him. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school with the youth. I've talked about it many times from here. What is the greatest evidence of my knowing Jesus Christ? And then I asked them this morning, why did God send his son to this world? If you could think of one verse that would tell you why God sent Jesus here, what would it be? 3:16, right? They got that too this morning. You'd be proud of them. They did very good this morning. They answered all the questions right. I've told them many times, if you don't know what the answer is, just say God. And nobody did that this morning. Everybody answered the questions right. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The greatest evidence of my knowing Christ, if I'm following him, I'm going to have that same love. Every one of us will, won't we? It's good to know God's word. It's important to know God's word. You have to have God's word in you because you're going to face trials in your Christian walk. And you have to have that scripture within you to fight the enemy, right? It's good to spend time in prayer because we have to spend time in this relationship if we're going to know who he is, right? All these things are important. Is everybody hot? It's not just me. It's good to know these things. It's good to have these things in our life. Now, if you get cold, don't blame me. It's good to have these things in our life. It's good. We're commanded to do that. Each and every one of us are. But I think we're missing it. Because I think the most important evidence is to love the way he loves us. And if we don't do that, then we are missing it. And we don't understand what he has done for us. And I believe this is the first time I've ever walked side to side and preached at the same time. I had a friend used to come up, look at his note, and he'd turn and go off down the aisle, go all the way to the back of the building and come back, get the next note, and go off down this aisle. Maybe I'll start doing that. It's kind of fun. We really need to understand that there's nothing about these guys, these Sadducees and these Pharisees, Democrats and Republicans, if you will, that isn't within us too. The same nature that was in them, that caused them to do this in the scripture we just read, that same adulterous and wickedness that was with them, is within me too. And we have to understand that we can become Pharisaic in our life. We can become as the Sadducees were. We can start to think that we are the authority on God's word. That's not why we're to study God's word. She's already upset because I turned the air on. We're not to be thinking that we are the authority in God's word. We're to have God's word within us, but we're to have it within us because it's what protects us. We use it when the enemy attacks. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, right? When you feel like you're being overcome, you can pull that scripture out of your mind and your heart and you can protect yourself with it. We're never to use God's word to beat people down. We're never to use God's word to judge people. We talked about this morning too. I can't judge anybody. I'm lost without Christ. Without Christ, I'm lost and undone, and I'd spend an eternity in hell. Jesus Christ didn't come to judge anybody. He came to give himself that they might all overcome the judgment. We're not going to bring anybody to Christ by pointing out their sin. We're only going to bring people to Christ by pointing to the answer to sin, which is Jesus. And they can much easier see that if we're treating them with kindness and love than they can when we're being judgmental. If we're not careful, we can become these Pharisees, these Sadducees. We have to understand it. We have to heed Jesus' warning and understand that it's us to us too. These men who were attempting to test Jesus, their very existence consisted of following and being God's representatives. That was their place in life. That was their job. That's what the people looked to them for. But their God was a God that they possessed. It wasn't a God who possessed them. Can we see that truth? You ever wonder if we're really following God? Or if we're maybe just following our own facsimile of God? A God that we've created ourselves? If He's not this God, He's not God. He's not God. Hold on to that thought, because we're going to get back to it. But let me say this before we move on. If our course condition, the area we're walking through in life, if it changes and or determines how we follow Christ, then we need to go back and we need to ascertain whether or not it's really Christ that we're following. Okay? If the road we're on, if the condition of that road changes how we follow, then we need to make sure that we're truly following. We'll get back to that. One more thing before we prepare to leave these first few verses here in chapter 16. This sign from heaven, spoken of in verse 1. Tradition at this time held that a sign done on earth could be counterfeit, and it could be from Satan. Signs done from heaven or in and of the sky were assumed to be from God. Do you think if Jesus had called down fire from the sky that it would have made any difference? I'm glad we all agree. Before we judge these pompous, self-righteous men for their lack of faith, as Christians, you and I have experienced God's love, right? We've experienced grace, and we've even experienced the majesty of Christ. And we've experienced it come down from above, haven't we? We've all been in those services, we've all been in different places in our life. Some of us have seen miracles take place in people's lives. I say all along, if you see somebody give their heart to Jesus Christ, you've seen a miracle. To me, that is the greatest miracle. But some of us have seen physical miracles. I've shared with you before. Now I got people putting on jackets. I shared with you before, I knew a man who had a 33-pound tumor, cancer. It was through his lungs and his liver. It had like fingers like an octopus. It was all over him. He gave his heart to the Lord at the front wheel of a dump truck because his boss told him he didn't have to wait till Sunday when he went to church. He could do it right here. That dump truck wheel would serve as an altar, and it did. And he gave his life to the Lord. He didn't have much life left. His prognosis was terrible. He had very short time left. But he trusted Jesus Christ with everything that he was. A few weeks later, his doctor was concerned because he had lost weight. He had lost 33 pounds. He had a PET scan done. His doctor was an atheist. His doctor said, I have no explanation for what has happened, but you no longer have this tumor. It's gone. That's a real physical miracle. They still happen today. I don't care what anybody says. They still happen today. We have witnessed these things in our lives. All of us have similar testimonies. Here's the question. Do our lives always express that experience? Does my life always express what I have witnessed God doing around me? So we have to be careful not to be too quick to judge these men, don't we? Finally, one last look at verse 4 before we move on. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them, he being Jesus, and departed. There's a difference of opinion from Bible scholars as to what the sign of the prophet Jonah was. Some say Jonah spent 3 days in the well before being spit out, and Jesus would spend 3 days in the grave before being resurrected. That's pretty easy to see and understand. Some say Jonah was called to preach salvation to non-Jews. And Jesus also offered salvation to everyone, to Gentiles and Jews alike. And that's easy to see too. But the truth is identifying the sign is important as to what we do after having seen the sign. That's what's important. That's what's important. What we do after having seen it. Nineveh, the city that God called Jonah to preach to. And we all know the story of Jonah, right? Big fish. He didn't want to go. He was honest. He said he didn't want to go. And then he didn't go. And then he got swallowed. And then he went. Kind of, God's got a way of getting our attention. Anyway, Nineveh, the city that he was called to preach to, they repented. They repented when they heard the message. But as far as we know, these Pharisees and these Sadducees here in this scripture today, they never did. In fact, some of those same scholars who disagree on what the sign might have been, they do agree when verse 4 says that he left them and departed. They do agree that verse 4 is saying that Jesus forsook them as reprobates and that he never came back. They almost all agree on that. What's a reprobate? Paul explains it in Romans 1, 28, 32. And he says, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased, King James Version says, reprobate mind to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, kind of like reading a newspaper, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's what a reprobate is. I don't know about you, but to me, that is a terrifying thought. To think that you could reach the end of God's prompting. Because that was me. That was me. And I don't know how many times the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and I said no. Makes me wonder how close I got. That you could reach the end of his prompting. These men had been looking for Jesus, for the Messiah, for over 400 years. Waiting for him, looking for him. And they missed him. They missed him. He was right here in front of them. And they didn't know it was him. Why is that? Why couldn't they see who he was? They were asking for signs, but the signs were all around them. Nobody had ever done what he was doing. And yet they could not see who he was. I believe it's because they refused to see their need for him. He was threatening their place, their position. He was upsetting the apple cart. It wasn't working according to their plan. And they refused to understand their need for a Savior. They were the authority when it came to God. Church, may we never get to that place. May we never, ever be blinded to our need for Christ. I can guarantee you, every one of us here, whether we know him or not, we need him. If you're here and you've known him for years, you need him as desperately as you did when you gave your heart to him. You cannot be a Christian otherwise. He told us to take up our cross and follow him. It's in following him that people see him. It's in following him that he's lifted up. It's in following him that we learn, we grow to become like him. So here in chapter 16, We see things beginning, Jesus' ministry beginning to turn. We see it beginning to point to Calvary. In fact, verse 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He turned his back on them because they refused to hear. And he completed his Father's business. In verses 5 through 12, we see Jesus warn his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I don't know much about cooking. You ladies that do know all about leaven. I don't. But the disciples have trouble seeing beyond their own perspective too, don't they? Because they mistakenly, thinking back into chapter 15 and about the food and the fish, they mistakenly see his warning in a physical sense. Now, when the disciples had come to the other side, these are verses 5 through 12, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, because he's Jesus, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 or how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as I've done already in this message, I would do so again. We have to be aware of the same thing. We are not the authority. God is the authority. We are sinners saved by grace. Steve Brown says all the time, we are beggars trying to tell other beggars where they might find bread. That's a good analogy. There is a warning here for us too. The leaven Jesus is speaking of here, is it really just doctrine or is it really the difference between being full and or hungry? The difference between being driven and our content. Why don't we have revival? Why don't we have souls coming into the kingdom? Are we hungry and driven? Or are we full and content? These Sadducees and these Pharisees, we know how they were, don't we? They were full. Full of themselves even. And they were content with things just as they were. They were looking for Messiah, but as long as Messiah came and set them free from Roman rule, that's who Messiah had to be. He had to be the Messiah they wanted him to be. They were content with being the authority. They were full. They were happy. Things were going good. From a physical standpoint, they were. And Jesus was upsetting all of that. Sometimes the truth does that, doesn't it? Let's look at verses 13 through 19 again. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I told you we'd get back to it, didn't I? Could we possibly be following our own version of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He also said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. That's in John 8:12 and John 12:32. Is that a good representation or a good description of what you and I are doing? What you and I are living? If it were, would we not have revival? Would we not see souls? We sang about it this morning. It's His presence, isn't it? When He's Lord of our life, His presence is visible in our life. When His presence is visible in my life, people are drawn to Him. Not to me, but to Him. Just as we were drawn to Him. Now, we came a lot of different ways, but we all came to Him. If we didn't come to Him, then we're not Christians. Because He's the only way. There is no other way. All people need to see. Now, this isn't difficult. We make it so. But all people need to see is Jesus Christ. He's enough. They don't need to see anything else. Jesus. If I'm living a life that adheres to those two verses of Scripture that I just read, they'll see Him. Because that will be a description of my life. If that's not a description of my life, then I'm not adhering to those Scriptures. And maybe I'm not really following Christ. Maybe I'm following my version of Christ. If we start to exclude our sins and start to point out other people's sins, that's what we're doing. If we see all sin as sin and we see all sinners as sinners, then we're following Christ. If we hate sin as He does but love sinners as He does, then we're following Christ. But if we begin to hate sin and sinners too, we're not following anymore. That's not who He is. That's our version of who He is, but that's not who He is. And it won't do us any good. It won't make any difference when we stand before God the Father if we're not truly following Christ. If we're just following our own version of Him, it's not going to help. Some are going to do that because the Scripture says, but Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that. They're following their version of Christ. They're not following Jesus. Jesus is asking us the same question here today. Who do you say that I am? That's really all we have to answer, isn't it? It really is. The true answer is still the rock upon which His church is built. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He came to pay the price for everyone's sin. God gave of Himself that we might go free. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. The truth, just like Jesus Himself, will always be the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. It will never change. It will never diminish. No matter our circumstances, no matter our understanding, or our lack thereof. The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't understand. They didn't want to understand. Sometimes I don't want to understand either. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't like the circumstances. And I don't want to understand them, and I don't want them to be that way. But my understanding or my lack thereof doesn't change the truth of who Christ is. He is who He is. He is the Son of God. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. One day He will return, and He will set everything right. Everything. Those that know Him as Savior and Lord, we're going to be caught in the air with Him. Those that don't, those that refuse, they're going to be forever, forever turned over to a reprobate mind. Forever separated from a God who loved them so much that He gave Himself in their place. Church, we need to heed that warning. And we need to be about our Father's business. We need also understand that this truth, that is the truth, that it will change our lives. We don't have to worry about cleaning up. We don't have to worry about not sinning anymore. Because this truth, that is the truth, will change us from the inside out if we'll follow Christ. I'm not telling you you won't sin. Every one of us still struggle with sin. There's none of us that don't. Scripture is very plain about that. It just helps us see our need for a Savior, doesn't it? But I will tell you this, you won't have any fun doing it anymore. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and trust Him in truth as your Savior, sin will no longer be fun to you. In fact, it will make you miserable. And you'll have no recourse but to turn to Him. It will change our lives. Matthew 16, 24 through 28, and then I'll close. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Praise God. "But what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." This morning, who do we say that Jesus is? Peter told the truth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only way to the Father. The only hope this planet has. Every one of us, though, we have to know this truth individually. God doesn't have grandchildren. God has children. It's up to every one of us to accept and to know and behave accordingly to this truth. Nobody's going to go to heaven because of me. Nobody's going to go to hell because of me. We're going to go on our own accord. And I would say this, none of us, nobody on the planet has to go to hell. Nobody. Jesus did everything that needed to be done for everybody to know Him and to spend an eternity in His glory. But some won't go. Some won't accept. Don't be in that number. Every one of us must know the truth individually. And if we do, our lives must be, will be, a reflection of that truth. If my life isn't a reflection of that truth, then I don't know the truth. That's it. If our lives aren't reflections of who Christ is, then we don't know Christ. All He asks us to do is to know Him. Spend time with Him. Follow Him. Don't follow me. Don't follow Mom. Don't follow Dad. Follow Jesus Christ. If you follow Jesus Christ, you may stumble off the course, but you'll never be lost. Sometimes those stumbling periods is where we learn the most, isn't it? That's where we understand the most, the strength, the majesty of who we follow, of who we love, of who we've given ourselves to. We're going to have a song of invitation. If the Holy Spirit has spoke to you, then that's exactly what this song is. It is an invitation to come forward. Billy Graham says we need to make a public profession of faith. I'm inclined to agree with him completely, because we need to tell the world and the devil in whom we believe, in whom we're following. It's important. That's what baptism is all about. These young ladies just told the world in whom they believe, in whom their Savior is. They proclaimed it to all of us. And next week I'll give them a certificate that will drive a stake into the ground. This is what they've done. This is in whom they put their faith. This is in whom they have their hope. I will tell you guys, he's the only hope there is. Would you all stand, please? If you have any need at all, please come this morning.